Let's pray together and we'll dive into the word, shall we? Father, I thank you for your holy word, and what we have just sung is so true. Nothing compares to the promises that we have in your holy word. And we thank you for all the promises pertaining to Christ and our salvation. And I pray, Lord, as we focus on just one of those, that our hearts would just rejoice and that we could just take that with us to the table and just give thanks to our Lord for this truth. So I pray the Holy Spirit would just make this big idea just resonate in our hearts and connect with our minds. And I pray that he would be pleased with our time in the word and with our worship, Lord. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. As we come to the Lord's table together as a church, I want us to focus on one aspect in John chapter 2 together as a church. We're going to look at just a couple verses. I know we're parachuting into this chapter of Scripture. There's a lot that's happened all the way up to these verses, but I just want us to really park and focus in and prepare our hearts for communion with Christ. We're going to be looking specifically at verses 18 through 22 this morning in John chapter 2. We read, "The Jews said to Christ, 'What sign do you show us for doing these things?' Jesus answered them, 'Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up.' The Jews then said, 'It's taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken." Like I said, a lot has gone on up to these verses. So let me just give you a little bit of the context. We'll summarize it for you. In John chapter 2, Jesus just started his public ministry. He performed his first miracle in the first 11 verses. If you're familiar with the miracles of Christ, his first one was he turned the water to wine at that wedding in Cana. And then as you move from that miracle, it says he went to Jerusalem because the Passover was at hand. And so he's in Jerusalem and he notices there's a lot of stuff going on in the temple that ought not to be going on. And so he went into the temple in Jerusalem and he cleaned it out. And he, here in these verses, began to teach these Jews that their worship system that they've been so used to, it was about to be significantly changed. You see, he knew that there would come a time where all these lambs that were in Jerusalem for the Passover, there would be no need for those lambs anymore, because he knew he was the ultimate sacrificial lamb. At this time, when he's teaching these Jews, he knew there would be no need for these priests anymore because he would be the great high priest. He knew that there would be no more temple one day because he was going to be the ultimate temple. And so he knew that all these things would pass away, only he would remain. He cleansed the temple, and then he gets a teaching opportunity after doing so. And the Jews were not happy about what he did. The temple was very important to them, for good and wrong reasons, as we've just seen in this context. For the good reasons is the temple was the dwelling place of God. His presence was on the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies. It's where they worshiped him with their sacrifices. But for bad, the temple was also becoming a place where they were padding their pockets. They were greedy, using it for wrong purposes. When Jesus here talking about worship, he says all this is going to change. These lambs, these priests, this temple, it was all designed by God to point forward to me. He knew that he would be the greater temple, the ultimate temple. Prior to this day, when he was teaching the lesson that we just read, he knew that God's presence wasn't always in the temple. In fact, you can read in Ezekiel about a moment where God's presence left the temple. The reason it left the temple is because God's people were unfaithful to God. And they were practicing idolatry. And he sent prophets to them. And he warned them that they needed to repent and change their ways. And if they didn't, this temple would be destroyed. And their response, no way. Jerusalem can't be destroyed. Almighty God dwells in the temple. There's just no way he'll allow the temple to be destroyed. And so they went on, continuing in their sin, their rebellion, their idolatry. And what happened? 587 BC, the Babylonians ransacked Jerusalem and destroyed the temple. And God's presence left the temple. They were exiled and held by the Babylonians for years and years and years. Christ, now, today, as the ultimate temple, we have a place where the presence of God will never leave. Do you understand that, friends? Why will the presence of God never leave the ultimate temple in Christ? Because the Bible tells us that Christ is God. That's why. That's why he's referred to the ultimate temple. And so today, friends, we, a part of the Church of Jesus Christ, unlike Islam, unlike Judaism, we don't have a geographical center, if you know what I mean by that. Meaning we don't have to make a pilgrimage to Mecca or a pilgrimage to Jerusalem in order for us to be able to meet God and worship him. There's only one place where we must go as a church to meet God. And do you know where that place is? It's in the person of Jesus Christ. We must come to Christ. And the Bible tells us about Christ that in him the fullness of deity dwells bodily. And so when we think of Christ at his table this morning, we're reminded there's only one God and there's one mediator between God and men, and it's the man Christ Jesus. And so as we look at John chapter 2, the big idea I really want you to grasp from this text this morning and just focus your hearts on as you come to the table is this: Christ came to suffer and die and to become for us the place where we meet God. This means that where we meet Christ, we meet God because he is God. Are you thankful for that, church? So as we think about coming to Christ, we need to consider, how does Christ want us to come to him? And I think John chapter 2, 18 through 22 gives us some marvelous answers about how we are to come to Christ. First of all, the Bible says you are to put away any skepticism you have about him. So as we're back to John 2, these specific verses, I've told you Christ arrived to Jerusalem for the Passover. He noticed something going on in the temple. He was righteously angry about it. He knew that the temple was the place where the Jews were to go to meet God, to worship him. It's full of these vendors. It's full of these money changers. And it's full of them from people who said, oh, we know the scriptures. We're compliant with the scriptures. We're obedient to the scriptures. And their actions said differently here. They turned this place of worship into a place of commerce. And so Jesus demonstrated his deity here in Jerusalem, and he zealously cleansed the temple. He said there in verse 16, take these things away. Do not make, listen to this, my Father's house a house of trade. And so we come to verse 18 and we see how the Jews responded. These Jews who were skeptical said to him, whoa. Who gave you the authority to act like you own this place? Who are you to come in here and to claim that God is your father? What sign do you show us for doing these things? And when you look at how they responded to what Christ had just done, you can see they were skeptical. Have you ever had a chance to share your faith in Christ with a skeptic? Anybody? Some of you. Those of you who have done so, you probably realize each one could say, yeah, there was a particular point in the conversation where they came back to this point. It's kind of like, if I could just see signs and wonders and miracles, then I will what? Believe. Seems that's what all skeptics get back to. And that's exactly what these Jewish skeptics said. But the reality is, even if they could see a sign, a wonder, a miracle, they weren't going to believe. And the reason they weren't going to believe is because they loved their sin so much. So don't be duped, friends, with skeptics. A skeptic does not lack evidence. The Bible tells us a skeptic doesn't believe. Why? Because he or she suppresses the truth by their righteousness. In other words, they don't believe because they don't want to believe because they love their sin so much. Skeptics don't need to see signs or wonders or miracles in order to believe. What a skeptic needs is to repent of their unrighteousness. That's what they need. And that's precisely what these Jews needed in John chapter 2. They should have said, Jesus, you were right. We were greedy. It was sinful for us to pervert God's house this way in an effort to pad our pockets. Will you please forgive us, Jesus? But instead, they dodged their sinfulness. They skeptically said, what sign do you show us for doing these things? And so I want you to pay attention to how Christ responds to skeptics. We can learn from him. Verse 19, he answered them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up. Do you see what he did? He gave a cryptic reference about his upcoming death and resurrection. He knew that these Jews were only interested in challenging his authority. He knew that they wanted to prove that he didn't have the right to do what he did. So let's get back to opening up Market Street and padding our pockets again. That's really what they were out for. And he revealed to these skeptics enough truth that would condemn them, but not enough truth to actually open their eyes for salvation. He, in essence, answered them by saying, kill me, and I will become the ultimate temple, the ultimate place to worship God. That's what he was saying to them. And rather than humbly admitting, hey, that went right over our heads, can you speak our language? Help us understand what you mean, destroy this temple, etc., etc. Instead of humbly saying, we didn't get what you said, can you give us further detail? They just automatically assumed he's referring to the literal temple. And they said, verse 20, it's taken 46 years to build this temple. Will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking about the temple of his body. To them, Christ's sign that he just gave them, it was just so far-fetching. I'm convinced if they had social media platforms back then, that statement, verse 19, would be all over the internet. Slandering and mocking and smearing this man. The mainstream media would have grabbed onto that and just piled on. This thing would have gone viral. And the reason I think it did go viral is because you fast forward 3 years from this moment and you come to the event where these skeptics later put Jesus on trial before Caiaphas, the high priest. And Matthew chapter 26 tells us that the chief priests, the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus that they might put him to death. But they found none. Though many false witnesses came forward, at last, notice this, two, from this moment in John chapter 2, two come forward and said, this man said, I'm able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days. And the high priest stood up and said, have you no answer to make? What's this these men testify against you? And Jesus remained silent. And you know that shortly after that, they crucified Christ. And while Christ hung on the cross, Mark 15 tells us, those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, ah, ha, ha, you who said you would raise the temple in 3 days, save yourself. Come down off the cross. You see why I think it already went viral? I mean, this is 3 years later and they're still dwelling on that phrase. But as we return back to John chapter 2, notice carefully in verse 19, Jesus never said he would destroy the temple, did he? He told them straight to their face at that moment, they would destroy the temple in the future. You, verse 19, will destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. This cryptic reference that he gave these Jewish skeptics had a double meaning. They would destroy the temple of his body was one thing he meant with that phrase. And 3 days later, he would raise it up. Amen? But he also meant they would destroy also the literal temple in Jerusalem. Because they were like God's people of old, rebelling, practicing idolatry, unrighteousness. They rejected him as their Messiah. And what happens? In AD 70, the Roman Empire comes in and ransacks Jerusalem and destroys the temple. So Jesus is meaning both things here with this cryptic reference. And since that temple was destroyed in AD 70, friends, there's no temple in Jerusalem today. And that's okay. Would you agree, church? Because we don't need a building to go and meet God and worship him, do we? We have a person who is the ultimate temple where we can meet and worship God. Our worship centers in Jesus Christ. Where we meet Christ, we meet God because he is God. And the true sign, the true wonder, the true miracle that proves everything that I just said is true, God has given it to us. He's revealed to us, here's your sign that all this is true. The tomb is empty. Because it's empty, everything that I'm saying from the word here is truth. Jesus is alive forevermore, friends. He is the head of the church. And what I mean by the word church, I'm referring to people, not a building. And he tells us as the ultimate temple that in him, we also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And so we, the body of Christ, house God, the Holy Spirit within us. Isn't that awesome? So how does God want us to come to him? We've learned he wants us to put away any skepticism we may have about him. And secondly, embrace him and his words by faith. Verse 22, when therefore he was raised from the dead, John said, his disciples remembered that he had said this. Verse 19, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. I don't know about you, but I love the disciples' response here. They believed the scripture. Isn't that great? God inspired all scripture for our good. He's given us his holy word, which reveals Jesus to us. This word reveals to us that our Savior suffered and died on the cross for our sins. It reveals that God raised him from the dead on the third day. And as you read through the Bible, you can ask God to reveal Christ to you, and he will. You will find Christ throughout the scriptures, old and new. And when God reveals Christ to you through his word, friends, the proper response is to embrace him and his words by faith. That's how God wants us to come to him. The disciples here in their response, verse 22, teach us that faith should not be limited to a one-time decision of the past. And John makes that clear as he writes about their experiences as the disciples here in the gospel of Christ, according to John. In John 1:50, when the disciples started following Christ, it says they believed. Then you come to John chapter 2, and the disciples, they witnessed this miracle. He turned water into wine. And at the end of that miracle, it says the disciples believed. And then we come here to John chapter 2, verse 22, and John says, after his resurrection, he said those words. And they believed the scriptures. So the point is, the more and more you read scripture, the better understanding you're going to have of who Christ is. That's why I emphasize to all of you, read the word daily in your personal walk with Christ. Because God's going to reveal more and more of Christ to you. And the more and more he reveals Christ to you through his word, the more and more your faith in Christ will grow. And I tell you what, you need strong faith in a world that we're living in right now. Which is why you need the word that's inspired by God and is for our spiritual good. This morning we focused on this big idea. Christ suffered and died to become the place where we meet God. Where we meet Christ at his table. We meet God because he is God. He rose again on that third day. And we remember that at the table. We take notice that this old temple that we've been reading about in John 2, it's been replaced by the ultimate temple, Jesus Christ. And the ultimate temple, Christ, wants all of us to come to him. To come to him. We don't have to go to Jerusalem to do that. We can do that right where we're sitting, right here in this room. without even moving a muscle. In John chapter 2:18-22, I want you to understand something about this lesson from Christ. You've got two groups of people that he taught here. You have the Jews and you have the disciples listening in on the teacher. Both the Jews and the disciples saw the same Christ that day. Would you agree with that? Both the Jews and the disciples heard the same teaching from Christ that day. Both the Jews and disciples were given the same sign, verse 19, by Christ that day. But as I showed you, their responses were different. The Jews were skeptics. They refused to repent. But it says the disciples believed. They embraced Christ by faith. So as you think about that, now turn inwardly and focus in on how are you going to respond to his invitation to you this morning to come to Christ. Are you going to be like the Jew and remain a skeptic? Or are you going to be like the disciples and embrace him by faith? Friend, do you want to see God? Jesus says, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Come to Christ. Do you want to receive God? Jesus says, whoever receives me receives him who sent me. Come to Christ. Do you want to honor God this morning? Christ taught that if we don't honor him, we don't honor the Father, so honor the Son. Come to Christ. Do you want the Father's approval? 1 John 2:23 says, whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. So friends, I encourage all of you as we come to the table this morning, embrace Christ. Embrace his word by faith. Amen? Amen. Father, thank you so much.